We're beginning a new series today. It's the start of a six-week series, and the title of this series is called Sun Stand Still, Posters, and we've mentioned it before. And the topic today, the title of the topic, is Page 23 Vision. Now, Sun Stand Still and Page 23 Vision may not mean very much to you at the moment, but hopefully by the time that I finish this morning, you'll at least understand what those terms mean and where they come from and the significance that they might have for us as a church over the next few weeks. And the reason that we started this particular series is that we feel that as a group of people, God is challenging us. And you'll be aware that just recently, God has spoken to us about a food bank. He's spoken to us about helping those from other nations learn English. And he's spoken to us about moving into a new facility that would allow more people to come and have an encounter with the risen Jesus. Now, all of those are quite challenging things. Some of them take us into areas that we've never been before. They're going to demand of us that we do things that we've never done before. And what that means is that we've got to move in a level of faith that we've not moved in before. So our hope is that during these next 6 weeks, that God will speak to us and help us to energize that he's already put in us by his Holy Spirit, so that we can move in a way which will allow God to encounter the people that live around us more powerfully and more fully than ever before. So I'm going to take a couple of slides just to give you a little bit of an introduction. First off, an introduction to the series. And it's all about audacious faith. And in some ways, audacious faith is just a catchphrase. You won't actually find the word audacious anywhere in Scripture. Well, you might do if you look in the Message or the Street Version. But actually, most of us on the scriptures that we've been brought up on, we wouldn't have seen the word audacious in there. But what it basically conveys is a new boldness in faith, in asking God in prayer for things like we've never done before. The other thing's going to be slightly different about this is that rather than just have a handout that you take away on Sunday, though we will have those, there is going to be a little video clip, perhaps of 5 to 10 minutes, that you'll be able to watch together in your small group, when a guy called Stephen Furtick will be talking about the adventures that God has taken him on in terms of being audacious in his praying and having what he terms audacious faith. And then after that, there'll be an opportunity to talk about that. And it's actually that video clip taken together with what we're teaching here on Sunday that might help you to move forward in God. So I want to give you a very strong encouragement. If you're a little bit lax about going along to a small group, well, these 6 weeks would be a great time to get into some good habits with that, so that you can get the full benefit that God is offering to us as we move forward in this series. And quite a bit of what we'll be using is mirrored in the book that Stephen's written called Sun Stand Still. And I know that many of you have now got copies of that, but he gives lots of additional illustrations and explanation in there. And if sometimes you find what I say very hard to follow, which I could quite understand, then reading it in the book might give you a different perspective that would make it all much easier. Now, some of the examples that we might be referring to over the next few weeks, and particularly Stephen's book, is based on the adventures he's had in planting and leading Elevation Church. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about that church. I don't know very much, but I probably know more than you do. So that's a good place to start from, isn't it? So that as we refer to that over the coming weeks, hopefully that will give you a little bit of a context to understand it in. Now, this church was planted in February 2005 in a place called Charlotte in North Carolina. And prior to Stephen moving there to planting that church, what they said was, Charlotte is the most churched city anywhere in America. So if you're going to church plant, don't go to Charlotte. But God had told him to go there, so he ignored what they said and went anywhere. And it was started by this guy, Stephen, and his wife, Holly, and seven other couples. So with the few children they had between them, there were less than 20 of them that moved there at the start of 2000 and... Did I say five or six? Five. It's... Ah, see, it says six on there, and my notes are wrong. It says 2005. They went in 2006, so they've been there just over 6 years. Now, last Sunday, which was Easter Sunday, they had their biggest weekend yet, and they gathered over 21,730 people in their church. That's a lot, isn't it? And when they preached last week, over 1,400 people made a profession of faith in Christ. Now, altogether, they have seen over 14,000 people saved. I don't know how many Christians who are already there have joined their church, but actually the bulk of the people they've got have been saved. I actually have a question as to why, if that many have been saved, only 5,000 have been baptised, but I don't get to ask that question because I don't know the guy personally. But God is doing something there which is highly significant. And America's very good, isn't it, at having league tables. And one of the league tables in the US is the 100 fastest growing churches. Well, you won't be surprised to find this is one of them. Now, we don't have any other way of describing it than the numbers. But I think it's important to catch what they say, which is the numbers are important, but the numbers are important because every one of them is a person who needs Jesus. And something significant is happening here. To go from less than 20 people to over 21,000 in 6 years... it's not good management. It's not good leadership. It's a work of God. Now, I want you to be challenged by that as to what could God do here in Rugeley if we were able to move in the same level of faith that these people did. And you'd have to read the book to find out more of their story. I don't really have time to go into that today, but you'll be pleased to know this is the end of the beginning. We've now finished the introduction, and we can get on to our topic for today. But before we do that, I would just like to pray. Father, we're not into copying people, and Father, we're not into idolizing people either. And Father, as we allow ourselves to be challenged by what you've done in Charlotte, Father, help us to see in that what it is that you've done and what your Holy Spirit did in the hearts of the people who were obedient to you. Father, we want to learn from their experience, not to copy it. So, Father, over these next 6 weeks, please, would you speak to us powerfully to release us from old traditions that would bind us up and not expect you to do amazing things? And instead, would you move us towards being people who would ask you for unreasonable things so that you might do the impossible amongst us? Father, we don't want that for ourselves, but we want that for all those people we know in Rugeley and the surrounding area who haven't yet learnt of your love, who haven't yet received compassion from your kingdom. Father, will you establish something new here in Rugeley, beginning in our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and say, I really want for you to have audacious faith. Go on. Now that was easy to do, wasn't it? I'm now going to ask you to do something which is much harder. Turn to them again and say, I want to have audacious faith. Is there anybody here who's never been on the London Underground? There's a few of you. Okay. What's the most famous announcement on the London Underground? There's a clue on the screen. Mind the gap. And there are some of the stations on the tube line that are so curved that when the carriages come in, there's a big gap between the carriage and the edge of the platform. And when the train pulls in on these stations, there's a recorded announcement that comes up that says, mind the gap, mind the gap. And there are signs on the walls and on the edge of the platform so that you don't step down between the train and the platform. Now, this morning I want to ask you, is there a gap between what you believe and what you do? Is there a gap between what you live and what you believe Jesus has called you to live? Now, I always get really annoyed when people who are not followers of Jesus say that as Christians we're hypocrites. Because they say, oh, you say you're better than us, or you think you're better than us. And actually, that's a total and utter nonsense. Because Christians are the one group of people who've acknowledged that we're sinful, that we've got it all wrong, and that we need Christ. So they've actually turned the whole thing upside down. But actually, sometimes the more perceptive ones do draw attention to a level of hypocrisy in us as Christians, in that they see that we say and believe one thing, but actually we don't live to the extent of what we believe. So this morning I just want to challenge you, do you recognise that gap in yourselves or yourself? And I think that one of the outcomes of this next few weeks will be to challenge us about that gap. If you've got your Bibles and you'd like to turn to Joshua chapter 10, we're going to be looking at these verses this morning. So Joshua chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 6. And the Midianite sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal, and threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon, and chased them by the way of the ascent of Bethoron, and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Bethoron, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord, in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There are a couple of other passages I'd just like to read as well, because they will help us in our understanding of this chapter. The first one is Deuteronomy 20. And Deuteronomy is sort of mostly a big sermon by Moses in which he reminds the children of Israel of what has happened in recent years under his leadership. And it's sort of, he's saying, I'm about to die, but here's some of the things you need to remember. So chapter 20, verse 16. But in the cities of these peoples that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. So Moses is there reminding them that when they go in to possess the promised land, God's command is that they the idol worshippers who are already living there, so that that idol worship does not corrupt the children of Israel and turn them away from God. And then Joshua chapter 1 and verse 3, after Moses had died, God commissioned Joshua, and this is part of what God said to him, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. So that was sort of mildly encouraging, really, wasn't it, for Joshua? But it was part of God's commission on him. So this, if you like, was the knowledge that Joshua was working with when he heard from the Gibeonites. Now let's just look at what was going on here. If you're familiar with Joshua, you'll know that in chapter 9, there's the story of how the Gibeonites deceived Israel and its leaders. They turned up looking very worn out and tatty and said, oh, we've come an awful long way, and we see that God has got his hands upon you. We'd like to make friends with you. And because the leaders didn't ask God, they were tricked into making a treaty with the Gibeonites, who they then discovered were sitting there in part of the promised land. But having been deceived in that way, although they'd given their oath, what they did was they effectively dominated Gibeon and said, well, okay, you can live here as our servants. We won't break our word to you and kill you as we were planning, but you will live here as our servants and our slaves. And some other nations heard about that and thought, woo, if the Gibeonites have gone over to them, we're in big trouble. So they all ganged up and they turned up, kings and armies, to have a go at the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites said, hey, Joshua, you're our best friend, remember? You better come and help us because we're in big trouble. This is like you promised. And then Joshua has this amazing promise as he's going down to battle that God says, "Ooh, you're going to walk it. You're all right, my son. I'm with you. We're going to have a great day here." So Joshua marches his army all night. So that's not actually a very good tactic, is it? So there was a great element of surprise, but some very knackered soldiers. So I'm not sure whether a modern army would actually do that. They would probably get somewhere fairly close, then hide up, rest, and then attack when they were refreshed. But actually, because God was on their side, the soldiers who had marched all night were actually able to then engage the enemy. But actually, more of them were killed by the stones that God threw than by the soldiers. Now, Joshua sees what's happening. He's no doubt quite pleased. And most of us would have been quite satisfied. We'd have seen that the battle was going our way, and we'd think, wow, let's just go with the flow. But Joshua says, my command from God is to destroy the Amorites out of the land. And if it gets dark and they slip away, I shall have been disobedient to God. God has promised me that wherever I go, nobody can stand against me. And so he says, this one can't get away. So he prays this outrageous prayer that the sun will stand still. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the science of that. How did it happen? I'm an engineer and I got some ideas. It would be weird. You can't do that because the earth is spinning and you can't just stop it a bit and then start it up again. If you stopped it, then suddenly everything, you know what happens when you break your car, and on the equator the earth is moving at 1,000 miles an hour. So if you suddenly stopped it, you know, all the options would go slush and things like that. But you see, the interesting thing is that the Bible isn't a science textbook. It wasn't written to satisfy my curiosity about how God engineered this. It was to explain the relationship that Joshua had with God and how God answered his prayer. But strangely enough, there's a guy called Velikovsky. Is anybody familiar with his writings? No, me neither. But in the 1960s, there was a guy called Velikovsky who investigated what was written in folklore around the world. And he said, well, if God actually did this, somewhere in the folklore on the opposite side of the world, there should be some stories about a very long night. Because there must have been, you know, a 24-hour night if there was a 24-hour day. And he claimed that he had found in South America stories of a 24-hour night, and that in other people's traditions around the world there were similar stories of a very long day occurring at a point in history. Now, there were lots of academics who didn't like his work and were very critical of it, so I'm not suggesting that it's necessarily a proof, but there are other evidences that actually support the fact that at some stage there was a very long day. There was also a rather devious story that went around that NASA had done some calculations, but that was actually fabricated. We don't know who by. NASA never did any such calculations that showed that there'd been a long day once. But it's amazing, you see. Now, why on earth did Joshua do that, you see? He prayed this outrageous prayer because he knew what God wanted. He knew what God's intention was, and he said, God, this is getting away from us unless you do something outstanding. And nothing in his experience could have caused him to pray a prayer like that. There were no stories of God ever giving 24-hour sunlight before. So he didn't have past experience to build on. And often when we pray, we build on things that have happened before. And we encourage ourselves with the fact that God once did this there, so now I'll pray for this here. But Joshua was moving out into something completely new and different. So you see, if we hope to pray audacious prayers and see amazing answers, we need to understand that these are most likely to happen when we're about God's business. When we're doing something the way that he's instructed and it's happening in accordance with his purposes. So that's the circumstance that Joshua was in to do that. So we now know why this series is called Sun Stand Still. It's because it's drawn from this passage in Joshua 10. And the next question we've got to ask is, why is today's topic page 23 vision? Well, in many ways, this is a new name for something that's as old as the hills. So that's reassuring. And it's about that moment when God speaks to us in a life-changing way that galvanizes us into action. And I guess if we had time, we could go back and we could look through Joshua's life and we could look at some of the key incidents, particularly in his relationship with Moses, where God prepared him and equipped him and pointed him in the direction we want to go. And we could describe those as page 23 moments for Joshua. Now, in the video clip that you're going to see this week in the small groups, Stephen refers to this book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Sibala, which I read in 2000. And I didn't have a page 23 vision. So I read through. I read that page that he read. But when he got to page 23, God spoke to him in a way that changed the direction of his thinking and set the course for the next 10 or 20 years of his life. And page 23 isn't particularly special at all. It's got one particular statement on it that God used to catch Stephen. I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf. And in the book, he tells the story of how that particular phrase, the Holy Spirit, just really pulled him up with a start, and that gripped and caught his imagination in a very powerful way. And just as Joshua was emboldened to pray audaciously because of what God had spoken to him, so Stephen started praying audaciously because of what God spoke to him about going to a city and planting a church that would glorify God. And we don't have time to explain his journey. Now, page 23 visions are not for a special elite, but actually they're for anybody who's willing to make themselves available to God. I've never had a page 23 vision, but I have had a Lloyds Bank vision. It was on a Monday afternoon, around about 3 o'clock, and it was the 5th of August, 1996 to be precise. And it wasn't any old Lloyds Bank. It was a particular one. It was the Lloyds Bank building at the National Agricultural Centre, which, as many of you will know, was the home for many years to Stoneleigh Bible Week. And Philippa and I were attending a workshop led by Mike Sprenger on the subject of making apprentices. And during the course of that, God spoke to us very powerfully about discipling future leaders. Didn't go there expecting that to happen, didn't plan for it to happen, but just in that seminar, somehow the Holy Spirit gripped us in a way that he'd never done before. It didn't come as a shock. Philippa and I had both been involved in leading things when we were still at school in the churches that we were part of. When we were away at college, where we met one another, we were leaders in that context. And from our very early days down in Stevenage, we were involved in leading on relatively small scale things there. So we'd always carried some form of leadership responsibility. And the other thing that didn't make it surprising was that Jesus' great commission to us was to go and make disciples. So this was fully in line with that. It was just, if you like, a special case of it, not something big or different or contrary to that. So it was familiar territory. Now, it might sound mundane to you. It might even sound unimportant. And you know, that's fine by me. Because you see, God wasn't calling you to do that, but he was calling me to do that. I can get really passionate and excited about it, and when I'm involved in doing that, the hours pass, and I come out of it feeling more energetic and energized than when I go into it. Because that's something that God had called me to do. And it was something that, in one sense, we'd already started doing, but God shaped us and made us more audacious, more intentional in what we were doing from that day forward than ever before. I've been struggling as to whether to share testimony of how that's worked out, and I don't think I'm going to. Because whenever you do things like that, it's too easy for it to sound like things that I've done or that we've done rather than God has done, and I don't want to do that. But all I'd like to say is that if you had asked me that day to write a description of what I hoped would happen, God has done far more than that than I would ever have imagined to ask him. It's been exciting, and it still is exciting. It's still the thing that lights my fire and gets me out of bed in the mornings. So I do other things besides that as well, like the washing up. It isn't that I've suddenly become a one-track person, but actually there's a passion in me when I'm involved in working with other leaders and developing leaders that excites me, and I see God working in that in ways that are thrilling and exciting to me. Now, some other page 23 moments you might hear about or be familiar with are that... Sorry, I'm a little bit distracted by the noise at the back. Jeanette. Now, many of you will know that Jeanette is very active in the Springfield Residents Association. There are hundreds of people who live on Springfields. Hardly any of them can be bothered to do anything that might change the environment. But Jeanette woke up one day and thought, I'm not settling for this any longer. There's something we can do about this. And that probably happened to her before she even had a relationship with God. So God stirs up people, even when they don't know him sometimes, to do things and to make changes. Dave and Marie were sitting quite contentedly until one day God put it in their heart to do something about a food bank. So you see, this can happen to all of us at any time, and I don't think they were particularly expecting it at that point, like we weren't expecting our Lloyds Bank experience. So the scope of what we do is going to vary. You see, God hasn't given me a vision to go and plant a church of tens of thousands of people in a big city, but he has given Stephen that. And I don't know what his vision he's got for you. See, the important thing, mine is quite a small one. is just to work with a few leaders on a one-to-one basis to encourage them and to help them become the best that they can be. That's small scale. Now, God might have given you a very much bigger vision than that, or one which is very much smaller. But it doesn't matter. The important thing is, are you willing to receive it, to be obedient to it, and carry it forward? Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, I don't have a vision. But God has one for you. Now, how it's going to come to you, I don't know. It might be through reading a book. It might be through a conversation. It might be, as in my case, by being in a workshop, listening to another Christian speak. It might just be as you're quietly praying somewhere. But do you know what it is that God has called you to sow your life into? Or are you content merely to survive? You see, if we don't know what it is that God has called us to do and to be, we can very easily just settle back and be comfortable. And before long, the most important thing to us is, will this upset my comfort or not? And then maybe what Stephen said was, I just shuddered at the thought that my life might pass by without me ever seeing God show up and do amazing things. Now, maybe boring is good for you, but I actually relish the adventure of what God is doing in building his kingdom and seeing people's lives changed. I find that exciting. I find it invigorating. And God's invitation to you is to be part of that. Your outworking of that will be very different to mine. I've already got that little bit. No, it's not exclusive, is it? Lots of people can share the same vision, the same as lots of people are now getting excited and feeling their calling to be part of the food bank. That's great. But what is it that God has for you? I would encourage you to ask him. So I'd like us all to stand now, please. My page 23 vision, my Lloyds Bank vision, is in here, you see. I've got this little notebook that I've had since July 1996, and it's all written down in here. So it's concrete. I can go back to it and remind myself and allow the Holy Spirit to stir it up in me again. And what I would like for you to know is to be honest with yourself. You don't have to say anything to me, but you may want to say something to God. Do you have a page 23 vision for your life that gives it purpose and meaning? Do you know yet what it is that God has called you to do for him? And is it something which is biblical? Is it affirmed by other people who know you? And is it in line with the sort of person you are? You see, I'm such a nice, shy, quiet person that God was never going to call me to be something that requires somebody really gregarious. That isn't me. I'm much more of a quiet, backgroundy sort of person. So God doesn't call us to do things which are different to our personalities. He actually calls us and uses us as we are. Now, if the answer is yes, you have that page 23 vision, then this morning I would like you to say thank you to God, and I would like you to ask him what's the next adventure he wants you to take. What would be an appropriate next step in pursuing that vision in terms of moving it forward? But if the answer's no, don't feel condemned. Because sometimes we have to wait for God to speak to us. And for some people it comes early in life, and for others it comes later in life. So don't feel condemned if your answer at the moment is no. But actually say to God this morning, I would like to hear from you what you've called me to do and to be. Invite God to speak to you this morning or in the coming days to actually give you a real sense of clarity about what is the purpose for your life. Tell God where you are now and ask him to help you move forward. But there are one or two people who are here this morning who I want to speak to particularly. Because you're standing there now and you're feeling disconnected from this. Because of who you are and the way that you think about yourself, you have disqualified yourself from having a page 23 vision. And you may be standing there thinking of mistakes that you've made, of opportunities that you've missed, and perhaps you're feeling that you've blown it. Or maybe you think you're too young, or too old, or too stupid, or too clever. The enemy will give you countless reasons why you cannot have a page 23 vision from God. You see, there are no second-rate citizens in the kingdom of God. Jesus feels the same affection for you that he feels for each one of us. Father in heaven is rejoicing over you exactly the same as he's rejoicing over the rest of us. If you're feeling that this morning, and it's stopping you moving forward with God, then I'd like you to be honest enough to acknowledge that and ask God to give you a breakthrough in your thinking that frees you up to hear from him. And if you've been struggling with this for a long time, then maybe at the end of this meeting, when we dismiss people to go for drinks, you come to the front and you ask for one of the ministry team just to spend a few moments praying with you to see what God might do for you this morning. Father, it is so amazing that you have chosen us as you chose Joshua to carry a vision and to help build your kingdom in our nation and maybe even other nations of the world. That, Father, we don't know whether our part of that will be large or it will be small. But, Father, we thank you that you have chosen for each one of us something which is uniquely ours to do in your kingdom. And Father, we don't want to live lives to the end and to leave this earth knowing that we've missed the opportunity that you gave through ignorance or through disobedience. So Father, I ask this morning that for those who already know what it is that you've called them to do, that this morning you would give them a new level of confidence and faith in what you have spoken into them. Father, they might begin praying audacious prayers that would unlock all of your power in those areas that you've called them to serve into. Father, for those that have yet to understand what your calling on their life is, I pray that this morning you would start the process of bringing them to clarity about what you have called them for. And Father, that though they might rest in the fact that your love is upon them, there might be a hunger within their hearts to know your call upon their life. and to see the fruit of giving themselves to serving you in this special way that you have prepared for them. Father, we want to become a church who are a people with audacious faith, who boldly ask you to do things which everyone else considers are impossible, in order that your purposes might be worked out here in Rugeley and the surrounding areas. Father, we pray that we might see an acceleration of the mission that you've given us in this church and in this area, so that the outcome might be that more people see Jesus and give glory to him. We ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. There is a handout this morning, which is two-sided. On the front are some notes on what we've shared here, and on the back are the discussion questions for after you've seen the small group video. We're going to go off and have fellowship now over tea and coffee. But if you were one of those people who recognised yourself as someone who feels that you're too insignificant for God to ever speak to about the calling on your life, then do come and talk to somebody this morning and just ask them to pray with you so that God might break through those lies of the enemy. Amen.